So this evening we're going to be in Colossians. We're going to finish chapter 3. We're going to where Brother Tom left off. We're going to finish up 3 and then just go into Colossians 4, just that first verse. But before that, let's open up with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have this time together. I thank you, Lord, that we can come here this evening and to open up your word together. I thank you, Lord, that we can be those channels that you can use for your glory. I pray that we would avail ourselves of what you have for us every day, every hour, so that you may fill us and use us for your glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So just to review a little bit, Colossians 3, those first four verses is the source of the new life. The source of the new life is Christ in you, right? When Christ, who is our life, it's that resurrection life that is the source of the new life. Risen with Christ. And then after that portion, Colossians 3, 5 to the end, it is the character of the new life, the characteristics of the new life. What does the new life look like? And to be, and what I'm going to do here, finishing up in the chapters, continue that thought of the character of the new life. But specifically, this characteristic, another characteristic of the new life is a proper attitude towards authority. So that's what we find in this, the end of this passage. The proper attitude towards authority. So I'm going to go ahead and read Colossians 3, 17 and then 4:1. Colossians 3, 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. 4:1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So that's the portion that we're going to be going through here tonight. And what ties this all together, all these verses, is, again, the proper attitude towards authority. God's word has a lot to say about authority. There's instructions for both those that are under authority and those that have authority. So there's important principles about authority that we're going to look at before we get into this passage. But I think it's important to take a look at some principles regarding authority. So take a look at Romans 13. Romans 13, 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Says there, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Or another translation, let everyone be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So the authority that we find ourselves in, it has been instituted by God. So there's all kinds of roles and responsibilities and authority that we find ourselves under. This specifically is our government. We are under the authority of our government. And it has been instituted by God. And as believers, we can be a demonstration to the world of God's authority and submitting to His order. He has an order. It goes on, it says, verse 2, whosoever therefore resists the authority or the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. Something that you find out very quickly is that if you disobey the authority in our government, there will be judgment. There will be consequences. If you drive 100 miles an hour, you know, down the freeway, you're going to get stopped, and there's going to be judgment. There's going to be consequences for that. So we place ourselves as believers under that authority. And by doing so, we're honoring God, because we acknowledge that all authority comes from God ultimately. It goes on, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So, it goes on, wilt thou then be afraid of the power or the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So, we don't need to be afraid of the authority if we do, if we obey. If we obey the authorities that we find ourselves under, we don't need to fear. Now, if you do bad, if you disobey, if you fight against the authority, there's going to be, again, consequences. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to do for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So, again, the authority that the government has, any government has authority, and it bears the sword. It has the God-ordained right to punish evildoers. Even if it's ungodly. And sometimes that maybe rubs us the wrong way. But there's other principles about authority that we're going to look at. And it also says, you must be subject, verse 5, not only for wrath. We're not, as Christians, we don't just obey to avoid punishment. Okay, there's a higher purpose. We see a higher purpose as Christians to obey the authorities in our lives, not just to avoid punishment, but for conscience' sake, it says. Because we want to please God. We want to do what God wants us to do, so we obey the authorities, not just to avoid punishment. And that's children. Children do that, right? That's that beginning learning about right and wrong. They may avoid wrong just to avoid punishment. And that's okay as a child, but as you grow up, you see the higher purpose of doing good. So, as I mentioned, as believers, we can be a demonstration to the world of God's authority and submitting to His order. A reflection of the life of Christ submitting to another. The world around us will see us as believers submitting to the authority, and they will learn something about God. They will learn something about Christ. Christ Himself submitted Himself to the will of another. So much of what we see today is a rejection of God's order and rebellion against His authority. And our lives should stand in stark contrast to that. The spirit of the age that we find ourselves in. The enemy, Lucifer, he rebelled against God's authority. He said, "I will ascend. I will put my throne higher than His. I'll ascend above Him." There was that rebellion against authority. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that, the spirit and the power of the air, the spirit of the age, is a rebellion against all authority. And people are casting off every authority that they can imagine. Things that we couldn't imagine 10 years ago are now being cast off and seen as oppressive. You can't even imagine what 10 years from now people will be claiming is oppressive and trying to cast off and in this rebellion. But our lives should stand in stark contrast against this. Take a look at another passage, 1 Peter. First Peter 2. So this is another passage regarding authority. Verse 13. Well, actually, verse 11. Let's start at verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So again, we see this other, another passage that specifically tells us, it gives us this principle regarding authority, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Again, it goes back to that, for the Lord's sake. We submit ourselves under the authorities that we find ourselves under for God's sake. But there's another principle regarding authority, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. So the apostles were rounded up and taken to jail. And an angel of the Lord came by night, opened the prison, and they were able to leave. And they went right back to preaching in the temple. And the leaders called the officers and the soldiers to bring them back to them. So verse 27, Acts 5:27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. So the council, this would be the religious authority. This is the authority in their lives. Set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there's another principle regarding authority. If the authorities in our life is in direct opposition to what God says in his word, what God wants, his will, we are to disobey. And Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. So we obey God ultimately. So if it's in direct opposition to what God says, we are honoring God by disobeying an authority. And Jesus himself is a perfect example of submitting himself to God, to another's will, to putting himself under the authorities that existed at that time, but he also resisted authorities at certain times as well because of that direct opposition to God. And that would be John 19, 9 through 11, when Pilate says, don't you understand that I have power to release you? And Jesus said, you would have no power unless God gave it to you. So Jesus acknowledges that all power, all authority comes from God. So, back there in Colossians. Now we'll get into the passage. And the reason I bring up these principles is because it applies not just to governments, the authorities, but in our relationships, in families, at our place of work, our place of employment, these principles apply. So Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So wives are called to submit to their husbands. And again, this has nothing to do with superiority, inferiority. This has to do with God's order in families. This is an opportunity to display God's order in our relationships. And another thing is that children can learn the proper response to authority when a wife submits herself to her husband. And it says, as it is fit in the Lord. It is fitting. It's proper for the wife to submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord. The Amplified Version says, be subject to your husbands, subordinate, and adapt yourselves to them. Adapt yourselves to your husbands. So another principle of authority is that it's the position that demands respect. Or it's the position where the authority comes from. You know, the husband, he may not be the greatest guy in the world, right? In fact, he may be an unbeliever. Or he may be a carnal believer living in disobedience. But it's the position of husband that demands the respect and the authority. Now again, we go back to that principle, unless it's directly contrary to God and His will. That it would be right to disobey. But take a look at 1 Peter 3:1. Says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of their wives. So here's a ministry. Here's a woman. Well, the direction from Peter is be in subjection to your own husbands, even if they're unbelievers, even if they're disobeying, maybe they're carnal believers. By your example of submission to God's order, they may be won over to obedience, to saving faith, because of the behavior of the wife. You know, sometimes I think, I've seen this, I'm sure a lot of you have seen this, that sometimes in that situation, a wife may feel like it's her job to fix her husband. And it can actually drive the husband away from her, from the Lord, in that kind of situation. But again, it's following God's order, submission, and a husband could be won because of that. So, verse 19. In Colossians 3:19, so wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And this love here is agape love. We're familiar with agape love, choosing what is best for the beloved in view of eternity, regardless of the cost. Agape love is a selfless love, a love that is passionately committed to the well-being of the other. That's agape love. Passionately committed to the well-being of the other. Now, the way I look at it, as a husband, and husbands out here, it's our responsibility to make submission attractive to our wives. You know, submission, that's a scary thing. To put your life in someone else's hands, that's a scary thing. And so it's our job as husbands to make it attractive. Am I committed to my wife's well-being above my own? If that's clear to my wife, submission is easier for her, right? And it's my job. It's my job. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he does, right? He reasons with us. He pleads with us to submit ourselves to him. He doesn't, you know, hit us on the head and knock us around. He wins us to himself. He wins us. And like I said, it's a fearful thing to submit to someone else. And you think about it, we're called to submit to God. And that's hard enough, to submit to God. Now think about him. He's perfect. God is perfect. He never makes a mistake. He never gets lost, right? He makes the right decision every time. God does. And that's hard enough to submit to God within our lives. Because we trust ourselves, we think that we know better, all these sorts of things. But we're called to not lean upon our own understanding, right? But we submit to him. Wives, they submit to their imperfect husbands. And that sometimes make bad decisions for selfish motivations. So when I think about that, it's my responsibility as a husband to make it easier for my wife to submit, to play that role. And that's what it is. We want to show the world God's love, God's order in our marriage, in our relationships, so we play that role together. And we each have a responsibility to play that role so that God can be glorified, so that people can see that truth in our lives. It's my responsibility. Do I give my wife a reason to be fearful of submission? Does she have a reason to question my motives when I make a decision? When I make a decision, is it for my own self-interest? Is it what's easiest for me? Or is it what's best for my family, regardless of the cost to me? Am I committed to the well-being of my family, regardless of the cost to me? You know, think about the Lord Jesus, Ephesians 5. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord Jesus gave himself for the church. He died on the cross for us. That was the cost he was willing to pay. And that's the love that we're called to. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, as men, as husbands, we need to make it attractive for our wives to submit. So back there in Colossians, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. be not bitter against them. So, something that I notice a lot at my place of work, just in the world, friends, maybe that previously, or men get together, sometimes they start talking about their wives, and they're bitter. Just today at work, there was one of the guys there was complaining about his wife to all of us, and it's not a good thing at all. And I remember so there was one morning when I had gotten up and I was rushing out to work. Some of you may have heard this story already, but I think it's appropriate here. So I was on my way out to work, and there was a coffee mug, one of the travel coffee mugs on the counter, and I saw it there, and I assumed that there was coffee in it, and I grabbed it, and I got in the car and took off to work. So I'm driving down the road, and I take a big swig of it, and it's like dishwater. So I get to work, and there's a bunch of guys sitting around, and they're all complaining about their wives. And I come up, I'm like, well, you know what happened to me? So I tell the story, and they all look at me and they say, your wife makes you coffee? So I learned right then and there, you know what, that's it. Never again. I don't, you know. So I'll drink dishwater all day long. So we don't know how good we got it, right? So be not bitter against your wife. And that's something that we need to, sometimes we have contempt. We have contempt for others. Maybe it's not exactly how you pictured it. Maybe, you know, whatever it is, we ought to have contempt for contempt. If we see contempt rise up in our hearts for our wives, for our husbands, we need to have contempt for that. Contempt for contempt. We need to understand that our wives are the weaker vessel. When I think about that, I think about treating our wives like she has a fragile sticker on her. Fragile, right? How we would treat a very precious vase or something. Fragile. We are to receive our spouse, and this goes for men and women. We receive our spouse from the Lord. When I think about Adam and Eve, you know, Adam received Eve from the Lord directly. He received her not because she had proven to be a good cook. He received her not because she had proven to be a respectful wife or a delightful friend. He knows nothing about her other than God created her for him. So, God created your spouse for you. This is good here. It is God whom Adam knows, not Eve. But because he knows that God is good and his provision is perfect, Adam receives Eve as God's perfect provision for him. Adam doesn't know anything about Eve, but he knows God. God's perfect. His provision for me is perfect. I'm receiving her from his hand. Therefore, she's perfect. And that's how we need to receive each other. Love unconditionally. And see, that's another principle. I talked about how a wife submits to a man that is not perfect and not even an unbeliever. But as a man, we love unconditionally. our wives, whether they're perfect or unbeliever or believer. We love unconditionally. When a husband withholds love, a wife will withhold respect. And when a wife withholds respect, a husband will withhold love. So it's a cycle. Somebody has to break the cycle. And it only takes one. It only takes one person to break the cycle. I will show love whether she's lovely or not. I will show love. I will love. And that will break the cycle. You know, for the wife, you know, show respect even if he's not worthy of respect. And that will break the cycle. It only takes one to make that choice. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So, children are under authority. They're under the parents' authority. And so they are called to obey their parents in all things. And that's what I tell my children. I tell them that they need to obey me because it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Because by obeying me, they're obeying God. By disobeying me, they're disobeying God. So that's something that we taught them as soon as we could. So it's pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord for children to obey their parents. That's great. So, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So, here now we've got a person in authority, a father, and really any parent, a mother, a father, a person in authority, and here's how they are to exercise authority. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The Amplified Version says, fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. So, take away from Ernie and Karen did a child training class a long time ago. One of the things that still sticks with me and just started thinking about a little bit more as I was going through this is we need to know the difference between rebellion and childishness. The difference between rebellion in our children and childishness. We cannot treat them the same way. The punishment needs to fit the crime. And I would say, I mean, just thinking about my kids, 99% of it is childishness. Yet I treat 90% of it as rebellion sometimes. And I need to flip that around. We can't take things personally. You know, just a kid just being a kid. We can't take it as an affront to my authority or being disrespectful. They're not. They don't mean to be disrespectful. Sometimes they do. You know, kids don't have complicated motivations. They don't wake up thinking, how can they drive their parents crazy? They don't. You know, chances are they're probably not even thinking about us. They're thinking about something else. And yet we take it like they're thinking about us. Before going out in public, they don't think, how can I embarrass my mom? You know, we ask them, I do this, why did you do that? You know, when they misbehave, why did you do that? Like we're looking for some deep soul searching from them. Yeah. when they misbehave, we, you know, I ask, what message are they trying to send me? What are they trying to tell me? It's like, again, they're not thinking about us. They're being childish. I psychoanalyze and try to find something that's not there. You know, why are they doing this? What is it, you know, am I failing as a father? You know, like trying to, are they acting out on this, you know, psychosis? All these things, you know, you're trying to psychoanalyze them and go deep into what's going on inside that little heart and soul. And again, they're being kids. They're being childish. So I was actually studying, and I was thinking about some examples of, okay, what could I say or think, you know, about this? And Cassia came up to me and said, I was sitting there with my computer and my Bible open. She said, drinking coffee. I'm sitting there drinking coffee. Aaron made. She asked me, would you be angry if I spilled your coffee all over your computer and Bible? I was like, oh, well, that's perfect. That's exactly it. But, you know, yes, I would be, right? But they don't try to spill, right? They don't do it on purpose. They spill stuff because they're not paying attention, because they're being kids, they're being childish. They spill stuff. And, you know, and I thought about that. You know, I can buy a new Bible. You know, I mean, you know, hopefully the computer's not ruined. But you know, I'd have to stop and say, okay, she's not trying to, you know, show disrespect. It was an accident. So I was thinking about all that. And so often that's what we do. We project motives on them that aren't even there. So we can't treat it. We can't treat their childishness like they did it on purpose. They're trying to rebel against us. You know, and we need to understand the difference. And yes, kids do rebel, and then we need to take care of that in a different way. But we also need to understand childishness and what how we can deal with that as well. So going on, Colossians 3:22. Authority in the workplace. Authority in the workplace, or your employer, employees. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And, you know, this talking about servants and masters and, you know, bond servants or slaves and masters. But I think we can certainly apply this to our lives as employees and employers. Employees, obey in all things your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. So, you know, as an employee, do I do my work when someone's looking at me? You know, and when the boss leaves, oh, okay, now I can relax. I don't have to do my work now. And that's natural. But it says, don't be like that. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know, I'm doing this job. I'm serving God in this job. I'm obeying my employer, but I'm obeying God. I'm not just, you know, responding because they're standing there watching me, that I'm gonna do my job like I should, and when they leave, I go back to whatever I want. It reminds me of an old joke. It's not theologically correct, but I think it's funny. So the Pope is sitting there in the Vatican, and someone comes running in to his room and says, Jesus is coming. What should we do? And he looks at everyone and says, look busy. Look busy. So that's what people, oh, here comes the boss. Everyone look busy, right? Look busy. So that's not how we live our lives, right? That's not how we live our lives. So we obey our employer as employees. Take a look at another verse here, 1 Peter 2:18. So this goes back again to, it is the role, it's the position that we respect and obey, not necessarily the person, or it's not dependent on the person. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel. So even someone who is unjust and cruel as an employer, we still do what we're supposed to do. And here's a dilemma here. It says, verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So here's a dilemma. Lord, I'm submitting to the authorities in my life, but I'm suffering for it. I'm suffering because of this authority that's in my life. Well, it goes on. It says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is commendable with God. So it shouldn't surprise us that when we don't do what we're supposed to do, that there's consequences. There's no credit, you know, when you suffer for that. But there is credit. It's commendable if you suffer when you're doing right, and you're doing the right thing. You're obeying the authority that's in your life. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and then you suffer. That's commendable with God. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. The Lord Jesus Christ did everything perfectly. He didn't sin. He lived his life in perfection, impeccable, never did anything, and yet he suffered for it. Well, we need to understand that that's possibly going to happen to us as we live in our lives, and we are under authority in our workplace or other places. We suffer. And here's the key when you face injustice. The Lord Jesus, it says, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth or deceit, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And this is what's so great about that when we submit ourselves to authority, we're submitting ourselves to God. And he's the one who judges righteously. He's the one that will vindicate. He is the one who does everything perfect and just. And we submit ourselves to him. And sometimes there's going to be suffering involved with that, but we know that he judges righteously. He's the one that can make things right. So there's a peace with that. Something happens at work, there's an injustice, maybe you get blamed for something that you didn't do. Well, you know what? God knows. That's why I tell my kids that all the time. And there's conflict with them. You know, God knows. God knows what happened. God knows exactly who's at fault. You know, and we can trust and be at peace and rest because we know he is just. So here's another kind of interesting verse in 1 Timothy 6 regarding employers. This is kind of interesting. It talks about being under a believing employer. Uh, 1 Timothy 6, 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So, on a side note, you know, as a believer being in subjection to a employer, it is a scandal for me to disobey my employer. I mean, it will take God's name through the mud. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So this is interesting. Something that can happen with a believing employer, with a believing employee, the employee can think he can take advantage of that employer because he's a Christian. You know, yeah, sorry I'm late today, I was at a Bible study. No, you have to show up on time. You know, right? Praise the Lord, brother, I'm late again. The Lord told me to, you know, go take a break. It's like, no, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. So we should even be better employees to a believing employer. So back in Colossians, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So again, it goes back to we're serving God in my place of employment. Whatever I find myself doing, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So when we, you know, scrub the toilet, when it doesn't matter what we do, we're serving God. We vacuum the carpet. It doesn't matter what it is. We set up the chairs, right? We move the tables around. Whatever we do, do it heartily as to, unto the Lord and not unto men. For you serve the Lord Christ. And, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. I remember this verse hit me a while ago. You know, sometimes we think that the only way to serve God is maybe be a missionary or preach the gospel or, you know, and all those things are wonderful. And, you know, I'm not saying don't do that. Yes. But sometimes we think, well, you know, serving God is this. And we have our box. And if I'm not doing that, well, I'm not really serving God. Well, the reality is you can serve God every day, every moment, regardless of where you find yourself. When you go to work, you're serving God. And you can serve the Lord with joy at your job. You can rely on His enablement at your job, sending an email, whatever it is. Regardless of what's going on in your work, you can rely on God's power and strength because you're serving Him. And it says, knowing of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You know what? I'm working for God here, you know. I'm working for Him. Okay, I may be getting $15 an hour or whatever, but I'm getting $1 million a second, right? Because I'm serving the Lord, right? I'm getting a mansion, right? I'm serving Him. The reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So we can rejoice in that. And the key with this is we work hard, right? You go to work, you work hard because you're serving Him. We work hard for Him.
Extra hard.
That's right. Because we're doing it for Him. That's right. Verse 25, But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. So if you go to work and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, don't be surprised. If the manager or the boss calls you in and says, you're not working out, I'm sorry. But I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter. Right? It says God is no respecter of persons. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, don't be surprised if they walk you out the door. So we work hard for him. And if we do wrong, we're going to suffer for it. Chapter 4:1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So here's instructions to masters, employers, someone who has authority over others. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Be a good employer. Be just and equal. Treat everyone fairly. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven, you're going to be accountable. You will be accountable to God for how you treat employees if you're an employer. So Colossians 3, that finishing up 3 and then the verse, chapter 4, verse 1. So we see different roles of authority, under authority, having authority, trusting God in the midst of submitting ourselves. There's one more real quick passage I want to talk about, Hebrews 13:17. Instructions, leadership in the church. And here's another principle of being under authority. Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So here we see leadership in the church. And we obey the leadership in the church. We submit ourselves to them, for they watch for your souls. And it says, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. So here's a responsibility for those under authority. That we make those that are under authority, we try to make their lives easier, right? Instead of harder. If I'm under authority, I don't want to be the one that's always complaining, always demanding time and one thing that I try to do at my job is I do my job and I don't bother my boss. I don't bother my my employer unless it's something that I really need his help with. But I don't want to be a pain, right? I try to take care of things myself. And that's not the best example, but, you know, we want them to be able to do their job with joy and not with grief. So that's another principle. Someone who's under authority, be a good, you know, employee, right? Be a good employee. Someone who's not going to be taking up so much time and effort of the person who's under authority, in authority. So, any questions before we finish up or comments?
I always have a comment, but I'll hold my peace.
Okay.
But thank you. It was an excellent lesson.
Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you have given, you have placed us under authority. And Lord, you have, for some of us, you've given us a role of being an authority. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to the authorities around us. And Lord, that we would do it as unto you and not unto men. I pray, Lord, that we would fulfill our roles that you have for us as wives, as husbands, as children, as employees, employers. Help us, Lord, to reflect your life. Help us to reflect your order in our marriages, in our assembly, in our place of work. I pray, Lord, that those around us would see something different about us. And Lord, help us to be followers of you with joy. We thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.